If you would take out your Bibles, and we're going to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and today we're going to talk about biblical anger management. So our title for today's message is Introduction to Biblical Anger Management. And this is part of our biblical mental health and neuroscience outreach messages on biblical anger management. And of course, if you want to look at these messages at a later time or see what you can learn about the different things about anger management, feel free to go to our website where you will actually see a page for this series of messages. So in James chapter 1, James, of course, being the half-brother of Jesus, and we find that out through many sources, but basically Matthew 13:55 and Galatians 1:19 make reference to this fact, and we can see that. But often when we look at the book of James, when it comes to addressing life issues, I always take people to James chapter 1 to begin with dealing with any life issues. And because the first half of the chapter talks about things that we struggle with, trying of our patience and how we grow through the things that God allows us to go through, and how that we ask God for wisdom. And if we ask in faith without wavering, that God will grant that wisdom. And of course, we've talked about this many times before, that when you ask in faith, you have to believe that God's wisdom on how to deal with these issues is just as reliable and that he can accomplish them as much as you believe that he can save you. And so that's an important thing because the scripture tells us in James chapter 1 that if you don't believe that, then God will not let you receive anything. In other words, he won't give you any help in this. And so there's people that argue with that, but the scriptures are clear where it talks about this double-mindedness. And either we believe what God says or we don't believe what God says. So in James chapter 1, verse 19, I'm not going to talk about the first half of the chapter, but to say this, it sets it up for this premise here. And it could be applying to anything and how we respond to events that go on in our life. And I would submit to you that anger is a very typical response. In about 50% of the marriage counseling that I do, we see anger as one of the root issues that couples are struggling with. When we deal with how to handle children, we see anger as an issue that's very prominent today. So it applies across the board. It's very important that we understand what God's word says about this. So in James chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Wherefore, my brethren," referring to believers, "let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, that word wrath, we're going to talk about in a moment, is the seventh layer of anger. We're going to talk about those layers during this introduction so that you understand how we can go from a basic event or a stimulus, if you would, to wrath, which is an uncontrolled anger. We'll talk a little bit about that. It says in verse 20, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." You see, man's wrath is based on human indicators. We see that in 1 John 2:15 and 16. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride. The Bible talks about God's wrath. And so anger is not inherently sinful, but it depends on what the foundation of that anger is. And as we deal with life issues, we always have to keep going back to what is our motivation. Is my motivation lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride? Or is my motivation the love of God, love of my neighbor? That is what makes anger either righteous or unrighteous. And we're going to talk about that more in our series. But to know this, that wrath, the wrath of man, is based on a level of anxiety that has progressed all the way through anger that goes beyond rational thought, where man wants to destroy someone or something. It could be someone or something else, or it could be himself. And so that's an important thing to understand when it says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You see, when we talk about righteousness of God, the Bible tells us Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. So what that means is it does not reflect that we are believers, as I mentioned before, my beloved brethren, it said in verse 19. And so all of us have suffered with anger at one point or another, and I'm no stranger to it myself. And so whenever you get to the point where you do the wrath of man based on lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride, then you end up doing things that do not reflect ourselves as brethren or children of God. So he says in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And so he's saying, put all this aside, lay it apart. Now, when I think of this filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, I just can't imagine if one of your children took a pitcher of some sort of sweet beverage, whether it's Kool-Aid or a bottle of big bottle of syrupy pop or soda, wherever you happen to live, and he just poured it all over your dining room table till it's dripping on the floor. That's what this picture is portraying here, that it is filthy and it's just dripping with anger. And it says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We're going to talk more about that during our series, but simply this, as we will learn that when you put the word of God in the middle of the situation, you are engrafting the word into it. You're putting God's word in the middle of it so that it diverts the energy and attention to things of God. And so we'll talk about that, because in James chapter 1 it talks about, it says that none of us are tempted by God, but rather each of us are drawn away by our own lust and tempted. So we're tempted, we're drawn away of our own lust, and lust conceives, it brings forth sin. So again, we'll talk more about that, but as part of this message series on biblical anger management, what we're going to look at is the seven layers of anger and how to engraft the Word of God into each one of these layers so that we know how to stop it in its tracks. Now, the reason why I decided I wanted to do this series, not only do I encounter a lot of people that are struggling with anger, in fact, many of them will say to me, I have a problem with anger, and when they go on and describe what happens when they get angry, their wrath, so to speak, I simply turn around and say to them, well, your anger works fine. It's your control of what you do with it is the problem. And so that's what this series of messages on biblical anger management is supposed to do, is to give us the tools and the understanding not only to deal with anger in our own lives, but hopefully as we reach out of the love of God and love for our neighbor to help others. And so when we talk about these seven layers, I want to point out just simply an overview of what we're going to be covering. The first layer that we see in biblical anger management is the layer of the stimulus, or the layer of the stress. We'll just call it stress or stimulus at this point, because the stress is something that starts out causing this ride down to the wrath, which is the seventh layer. So we have a stress. It could be the loss of a job. It could be pain. It could be illness. It could be financial issues. It could be children that are out of control. Any number of things that cause stress in our lives. And so that's the first layer. And we'll look at stuff such as when Paul said, I have learned to be content with whatever state that I'm in. In other words, no matter where he was at, no matter what he had or what he didn't have, he had to learn how to be content with that. And so we're going to learn about how do we deal with stress. And on the flip side of that, if we don't deal with stress, it causes anxiety. And we're going to learn about what the Bible talks about with anxiety. You see, anxiety is our reaction to the stress that is being caused. And so we have to learn at the second level now is anxiety. And so we have the stress, which is what kicks off this chain of events to wrath of man. And that causes anxiety. And then if we don't deal with anxiety biblically, what ends up happening then is we get agitation. Now, we can think of agitation as something, this is the third level, but it's something that shakes us up. It's something that not only causes anxiety, but now it's really starting to cause some interference in our lives. And it could be basically not having the finances that we need to do the things that we need to do, such as feeding our families or finding a decent place to live or whatever the case may be. And so this anxiety has now gone into agitation. It's shaken us up. And the Bible talks about being grounded and settled. And so we'll talk about that during that part of our series. And then when you get agitation that goes unresolved, it goes into the next level. So we've had stress, we've had anxiety, we've had agitation, and now we're going to go to the fourth level, which is irritation. Now, I've often used the example that if I take out a pen And I take that pen and just start poking the back of my hand with that pen. You kind of feel it. You know it's there. And if you poke a little harder, okay, it's starting to get a little bit of a nuisance. But as I look at my hand, as I'm poking it with my pen, I start noticing there's some marks in my hand. I start noticing there's some irritation in my hand. So as many of you have had a rash before, maybe you've rubbed up against something, or a child who skinned their knee, that causes irritation. It causes a physical response to what's going on. So that is the next layer of anger that we're looking at, an irritation. Now we're going to move on to the fifth layer. Irritation that is unresolved leads to frustration. You see, it's getting to the point now where it's really starting to bother you. It's really getting to the point where you're starting to get where you just can't sit still. You're starting to get to the point where you're starting to think, I've got to do something about this. And so when you get to frustration, you're frustrated because everything that you tried to do to stop it to getting to this point is not working. And then that takes us into the sixth layer of anger, which is the heart of anger. And that's anger itself. And so when I talk about seven layers, this is the heart of anger, which is the sixth layer. And it's interesting that as the sixth layer, you know, the Bible references the number six as a number referring to man. In fact, the number 666 talks about it being a number of a man. And so the heart of anger, when we get into the sixth layer of anger, is really when in our heart of hearts, we are struggling with this anger to the point where we've got to do something and we've got to do it now. We've gone beyond frustration. Now the frustration is getting out of control. Now it's getting to the point where we don't care what it takes. In our minds, we know there's a line that's drawn and we cannot go over that line. But at this point, at the heart of anger, we're right up next to the line and we're ready to take the step out into wrath. And that is where our conscious mind, our thinking and our control disappears, which is the seventh layer, which is wrath. As we go into wrath, it's that wrath that no longer thinks logically, no longer thinks peacefully, but now emotion, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride, as it said before, superfluity of naughtiness takes over. All rational thinking is gone, and now we want to destroy something or someone. That's where wrath comes in. And unfortunately, what happens is that's when things go bad. That's when people get killed in some cases. We had a case in Albuquerque, New Mexico, a few years ago where a child who was about 4 years of age, he wet his pants. And his stepfather got mad at him because he wet his pants. Now, obviously, most of us would think, you know, a four-year-old should be potty trained and shouldn't wet his pants. But those of us who have had children know that sometimes our children, maybe 3 or 4 years of age, they get to playing and they know they got to go to the bathroom, and it gets to the point where they can't hold it anymore and they accidentally pee themselves. Okay, well, it's not necessarily an accident. It's a lapse in judgment and they should have gone to the bathroom. Well, what happened is this man, when he realized the boy peed himself, went from stress to wrath like that. And he shoved the boy into the dresser, and the boy's head hit a knob on the dresser, and it killed him. And of course, we can think of how horrific that is. And we can think of all the punishments that this man should receive, and I'm sure is receiving in prison right now, not only for being in prison, but also the other inmates, what they do to people who hurt children. But when we think about this, how did he get to that point? How did he go from stress to wrath and not even look at any stop in between? You see, it's because he was never taught along the way to look at the anxiety, the agitation, the irritation, the frustration, and the anger. You see, he was responding in a purely carnal and physical way. If Paul mentions that, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I just want to point out this concept that Paul mentions when it comes to carnality. And that word carnal means fleshly. There's a festival in the spring that we think of as Mardi Gras in New Orleans here in the United States, but they have a festival in Brazil called Carnival. And I believe it's in Rio, if I'm not mistaken. But it carnival means carne or meat. In fact, if you know Latin or Italian or Spanish, you know, carne means meat. So in Paul's message here to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" And he goes on and talks about these divisions that are in the church. So he's talking about living in the flesh. And Paul talks about that extensively as an apostle, where he's dealing daily with a battle in his flesh. You see, his lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride are battling with the love of God and love of neighbor. It's battling with the spirit that lives in him. He says, the members that are in me are at war with the spirit. And so he's having this constant battle that he's in the middle of, which is only going to end when God called him home. And so when we think of carnal, it's reacting in a lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life kind of motivation. Notice what he also says in verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. He makes this comparison between this Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does for the believer. And he's making a comparison in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we just read about a believer who hasn't grown in Christ. They haven't gotten beyond the fundamentals. So it's important that as believers we learn from what the Holy Spirit reveals to us through God's Word. Notice what it says in verse 9, "But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." According to 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, those that love God are believers. Many people erroneously refer to this verse as what's waiting for us in heaven. They completely ignore the next verse, which says, "But God hath revealed of them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You see, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us that wisdom, that helps us to understand the deep things of God. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" In the Old English of the King James here, it's basically saying that man knows the things of the man except the spirit of the man which is in him. In other words, it's man himself that understands manly things, but he goes on, "Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." You see, as humans, humans that are born without the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us and sealing us to the day of redemption, which takes place at the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, as humans, we understand what it's like to be human. Because we are motivated based on human thoughts, human desires, human pressures, human needs. I was talking with somebody not long ago, and they were talking about Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And those of you that have studied psychology, you know that when you get to the top of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and Maslow was a person who studied psychology, and he basically said the highest level of humanity was called self-actualization, where you almost become a God-like creature. And in order to get to that, there's needs that start out as the most base needs, like food and water and heat and comfort and clothing. And it goes up those needs, and they get higher and higher and higher. And safety, that if you can't reach this all-impressive self-fulfillment unless you have those needs. Well, God's Word says that's hogwash. We could be without anything, but if we have God's Holy Spirit, God has given us everything that we need. He tells us in Matthew chapter 6 not to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear. He knows we have a need for all these things, but he says instead, focus on things above, and all these will be added unto you. So we don't have to have human needs to be actualized, in other words, to become super cognizant of ourselves. And I think it's very clear when he says self-actualization. I would like to think of it as godly actualization, which flips Maslow's teaching on its ear.
And so he's saying, for what, in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received, in verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak. Now he's referring to this, he's saying, now we're going to talk about those things, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So when we're talking about biblical anger management, we're not going to study about what the world teaches. We're going to mention some of it. You know, we'll talk a little bit about it so that you understand. But I can tell you early on as a believer that started counseling with people or referring, using God's word to help people, when I looked at what worldly anger management taught and what biblical anger management teaches, there was a lot of comparisons in there that you could see that they were very similar to each other. And I would submit unto you that the world is a master at creating counterfeit. The world is a master of saying, this is how we deal with this life issue. And it'll look very much like it's got some scriptural elements in it. And sadly, you will find that, as we've talked about in our series of finding a good Christian counselor, that the world will use biblical concepts in some cases, but when it comes to actually doing something about it, actually putting something in place to deal with it, they use man-made reasoning that it can only be understood by men, and it does not have the power and the wisdom of God's word. As it said in James 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And so if we don't have the Holy Spirit involved, we're just left with man-made wisdom. So he's saying here that we're not going to talk about, we're not going to teach about how to deal with these issues with man's wisdom. We're going to teach how to deal with them, how the Holy Ghost teaches it, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And finally, let's look at verses 14 and 15 in this passage. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the natural man is the man that is born as a baby and has yet to trust Christ as his Savior. He doesn't have the wisdom and the superior knowledge of the Holy Spirit to guide him and to give him the deep understandings of how to deal with things, and in this case, how to deal with anger biblically. So the natural man is the unsaved man. So he cannot, he hasn't received the things of the Spirit of God because he's not saved. And it says in verse 15, but he that is spiritual, now this is referring to a saved believer, judgeth all things. In other words, he discerns things. He looks at things and rationally using the Word of God and God's logic, which is the Word, and he makes it, he understands what he's dealing with. And so that's how, as believers, we can look at anger management and recognize there are seven different levels of dealing with anger in a human being, according to God's holy word. But in the world, they'll say, well, we're going to look at stuff like triggers, and we're going to look at stuff like diversional activities, and we're going to look at stuff like what you do when you get angry. I can tell you, I have seen and know people that are in prison today because they were taking anger management training from anger management counselors who did not use the Word of God. And what they essentially told them to do was things that in some situations are impossible to do. And so what ends up happening when it didn't work, they ended up going off in wrath and doing something that harmed someone or destroyed something. They ended up in prison. Now, I would submit unto you, that is not God's wisdom. That's man's wisdom. And so at the end of the day, when man's wisdom does not work, what do? We say, well, you just didn't try hard enough. Or maybe you should have really focused on doing what we told you to do. Listen, if somebody says that the way you stop from punching somebody in the face is to sit down in a lotus position and say, that is not going to work when you're driving down a busy street and somebody cuts you off and gives you a one-finger salute. That you cannot do that. So guess what? You have no defense. But the Bible teaches us that God's Word is with us. It teaches us that His Spirit is with us. In fact, the Bible teaches us in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9, where He talks about, let our moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. Why? Because the Lord, as a believer, the Holy Spirit is living within us. We don't have to pull off the side of the road and go into some Eastern meditation, spiritism to try to deal with anger. We can do the things that God has taught us to do from His Word. And so that's why it's important that as you look at this series of messages, you understand that God does have an answer for these things. And it's far superior to what the world teaches. And so that's why it says in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, we can't teach God anything. There are these yahoos out there that will try to tell you, well, God is just a figment of our imagination. And I've even had people ask me, well, have you ever seen God? Well, you know what? I haven't seen God face to face, but I've seen the evidence of God. I've seen the evidence of God in a changed life. I've seen the evidence of God in miracles that happen, not because somebody went through some sort of voodoo exercise and called upon the spirits of the universe to make it happen, but because impossible things happen when God's people relied upon what is possible through God. And so that's what we're going to look at here when it says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. And that's the key, not only to biblical anger management, but all of life issues, having the mind of Christ so that we can deal with these things. And what you will find is that when you go to the point, the darkness of wrath, you will find out it's because you do not have the mind of Christ when that takes place. I can tell you I'm guilty of the same. All of us have lost our temper and yelled or said something or got upset with somebody. And when you think about it, and we're going to look at things such as the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, when we do that, is that the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Well, no, which means it's not from the mind of Christ. And so through this series, as we look at these seven layers of biblical anger management, we're going to look at what Christ says about this and the mindset that we should have in dealing with it. So if you're here today and you're not sure if you have the ability or the power to do these things, well, first off, we have to understand that the power to overcome these issues of life, the power to overcome the anger that we may deal with comes from God. All these human ideas of how to deal with it may temporarily work, but it never really goes to the root of the problem. You see, man's way of dealing with biblical anger management, first off, they don't believe in the Bible and teaching it, but man's way of dealing with anger is trying to vent the outcome of anger. They don't address the heart of anger, and that goes back to our own human hearts. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So whenever somebody says to you, trust your heart in the matter, what they're really saying to you is do what makes you feel good. Well, that's not what the Word of God teaches, and that's what gets us in trouble. That's how a little boy can get shoved into a dresser and get killed because that man did what made him feel good and not what God said he should do to train up that little boy in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So if you're here today and you're not sure if you have that power, know that it comes from God's Holy Spirit, and we receive that Holy Spirit the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior. According to Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible teaches that that Spirit is God's guarantee upon our inheritance. It's the earnest, it's a non-refundable guarantee. Ephesians 4:30 says that Spirit seals us to the day of redemption, which was the day that we stand before God in a perfected state. 1 Corinthians 12:3 tells us that it's only by the Holy Spirit that we have the power to do things. No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So in order to have the mind of Christ, we have to have the Holy Spirit within us. And we get that by trusting Christ as our Savior, acknowledging that Christ was born as a baby, grew up to be a man. He never ever sinned, and because he didn't sin, he didn't have to die. You see, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, because of our sin, because of our violation of God's law, because of our rebellion against God, we have earned the wages of sin, which is death. But because Christ never did this,
He didn't earn the wages of sin, yet he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified on the cross to pay our wages of sin. And the moment that we believe that, it says in John 3:16, we should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that time of our life now, in John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So there's two parts to that. One, that we have eternal life through trusting Christ as our Savior. And two, we have an abundant life while we're on this earth by trusting God and His wisdom and His Word through the death, burial, and resurrection of Son Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, to have the power to walk in newness of life and have victory over anger in our lives. May God bless you and keep you as we go through this series. In Jesus' name, amen.